This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
All right. So Tom's father comes in his room and says, Tom, you better get up. You're going to be late for school, and that's not a good thing. And Tom said, you know, Dad, I hate school. I don't want to go. And the reasons are, one, I hate it. Two, the kids make fun of me and call me names. And three, it's boring. And the dad said, well, Tom, here's a few reasons you should go. Is one, it's the right thing. Two, you're 40 years old. And three, you're the teacher. I thought that was funny. That's pretty cool. That's how I feel about entering my recovery every day. You know, I feel like, oh, man, I got to do this. So many wonderful things are happening. We are seeing God pull some things together, and it's just miraculous. It's so exciting. We love Alaska. We love the struggler. You know, we love people who have made a decision that they're coming up and out of it, and that they're going to fight and enter recovery. And we just love to be in that with people. And so if you need to sit down and come up with a plan and you're in the middle of something, call us up, schedule a time. We can sit down and come up with a plan and talk about it. It'd be exciting. All throughout Scripture, our stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a very large story, but it talks about people being in captivity, being in some kind of bondage. The outcry goes to God, and then there's this restoration where people are restored to God. And usually there's a process involved in that restoration as God hears their cry. The book of Nehemiah is a wonderful book. I think there's like 13 chapters in it. If you want to read it with a recovery mindset, you'll see so many wonderful things in the book of Nehemiah about recovery. It begins by Nehemiah realizing the situation, you know, and again, obviously with recovery, there's a realization that, something's broken. Nehemiah was called to restore the walls around Jerusalem. And I won't go into all that, but let me just read two verses here. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, someone's telling Nehemiah of the situation of his people. And I see this as, you know, the reality that of what my life was. It says, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And the gates are all these different things, you know, the sheep gate and the fish gate and the dung gate, you know, and all these gates that we need in our lives to be healthy, working gates. And could you imagine someone whose gates are all burned down and torn to the ground? A life without gates is a life without boundaries. And so he hears this news that says, so it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. And he began to cry out to God. And I just love this beginning of this chapter, and it goes on of him doing absolutely amazing things. And it's cool because when you've been in recovery and around addiction very long, you see how many connections there are there, because he has legal opposition. You know, he has to write letters and people oppose him. And how many of us have been in the court systems and you're standing in front of judges and you got all these hoops you got to jump through. And they put little hoops around your ankle and all these things are like testing little substances in our body and giving us all these things. But he has all this opposition against him recovering these walls and all the people that he loved. He was driven by the love of people, and which is a big part of it. And you might say, you know, when you read this, yeah, that's Nehemiah. You know, you hear about Mother Teresa. And I hear this sometimes, oh, that's Mother Teresa. But the cool part about it is, yeah, that was Nehemiah, but he was Nehemiah before he was Nehemiah. Like, he was a guy just like us before he did all that. You know, Mother Teresa was just Teresa. I mean, there was a time before she did all that was in her heart to do, and she was a person just like us. You know what I mean? And James standing up here, you know, you might say, you know, a few years from now, yeah, but that's James. I'm not James. But James is James. And James is called of God, you know, and James has that, he's God's champion for what God has put in his heart to do. And we all have that pre-person of God stance we take before we do and step in what God has put in all of our hearts to do and be. We all carry that. And I love that. And I think that recovery of anything begins with compassion. You know, tonight I'm talking about new beginnings, and it doesn't just have to be, you know, shooting up meth or something way intense. You know, it can be, obviously. But like for me, you know, I'm not doing that anymore, but I'm doing some other things, you know. And how long do I have to witness me doing those things before I take a stand and say, okay, I've had enough. I've seen enough of the damage that's doing to people I love. You know, yelling at my wife, you know, becoming impatient. If I was doing that, saying if I was doing that. And how many times do I have to see that look on her face of hurt before I say, okay, I've had enough. And there are some things that I struggled with these last couple of years that were like kind of the residue of addiction that are really powerful things with deep roots connected to those behaviors. And there's times that I have done things, and I remember at work where there was this thing I was doing, this thing I was leaning on in an unhealthy way, and I wrote a note, take action, and I put it in my pocket. Because I'd had enough. It broke my heart. I'm like, okay, take action, and I put it in my pocket. And I went about my day, and I'm working, and I'm doing all this stuff, and I get home, and, you know, good day, ready for tomorrow, and I empty my pockets, and there's that note. Ah, take action. And I remember how I was feeling when I wrote it, and I knew it's time to pick up the phone. You know, it's time to begin to deal with this thing and take action. And that's kind of what this is about. But it begins with compassion. You know, how that got established in the first place. You know, what that's connected to. You know, it isn't just a just stop it type thing. You know, there's things behind it. And there's always things behind it. You know, I remember in recovery, I was like, well, I have all these unhealthy coping mechanisms, ways I'm coping with life, things I'm doing. And I would say that, like, well, that's this unhealthy coping strategy. You know, I have this coping skill. And then it came to me, like, what am I coping with? You know? Like, obviously for someone to have all these intense ways they're coping, what are they coping with that's so powerful? You know, and so compassion and having that love of self where you look at yourself with love and compassion and patience and care is so important. Because to not look at it that way is only going to drive a person farther away into hiding. So what I'm saying is my anger, my outburst, that's not the primary problem. You know, it's deeper than that. It's just an echo of a belief system that's in operation. There's something connected. I need to get to it. And so the brother and sister of addiction is woundedness, trauma, isolation, right? So if people that are addicted are wounded people, you know, how do we approach that? We are born, like when we're little babies, we are born, and this is an important aspect of it. Have you ever, like my little grandkids, we have a little grandbaby, and my wife will hold this little grandbaby, and that baby just stares at my wife's face. You know, just stares. And my wife's making all these sweet little sounds and, you know, making these little, you know, sounds like that. We are designed to take in that joy of mom and dad, that the joy on their face that I exist, that love of God, that beaming face. Now, you know, my little granddaughter just stares and just takes in this joy. And this gratitude. You know, a little kid knows within seconds of whether or not someone's glad to see them or not. And I don't know if most of you are probably aware of this, but the addict is extremely good at reading people, right? And we can spot a phony like that. Why? Because we've done it our whole lives. We've had to sit down and read people and read situations like really fast to survive. And so we're designed to read people. and get this joy. And I'll tell you a little brain chemistry thing that's really cool is that when we see that joy on mom's face as a baby, we get a little dopamine, that little feel good. And you know what that is? More. I want more of this. What is your brain saying? It's saying, I want more relationship. I want more of this love and connection. And we see, we come into the room and dad's face lights up. It's that same connection. Our brain's saying, more. I want more of that connection to mom and dad. And that gives us that incredible internal life to be able to comfort me when I'm hurt. And to be able to step into the world and have confidence, it gives me this connection, this way of life. And when we don't get it, I'll just say this, joy is relational, flat out. Joy is relational. It is a relational thing. The whole thing's relational. It says before, the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross. So what does that mean? For the joy of what? Relationships. Because of him knowing what he was going to have, he was going to have us. He was going to be bringing you into his home, bringing you to him. He was able to endure something as the cross. And so addiction mimics that connection perfectly. It mimics it neurologically, like it's like a cocktail that mimics that connection. And it does a really good job of it. And so our brain says, more of that. Whatever it is you're doing there, more. That's the thing that I'm designed to have. And so subconsciously, we feel better. And we know we feel better. And the thing is, when I didn't get that growing up, or you didn't get it growing up, that connection, that joy, that bonding, that I get what I need through mom and dad, through that deep sense of love. And they instill within me that spirit being, that God that loves me. I find it. I find that comfort through entertainment, electronics. Like, you ever notice that electronics are about connection? Like being connected? Take a young person now and set them in a room where they're a little bit uncomfortable. What's the first thing they do? Why? I need a coping skill. I need to cope. With what? Being here in this room, I'm all awkward feeling. And I need a connection. And it can be dangerous because you're telling your brain, I need connection in this way to live. And try taking it from them. You know, sometimes for me, I do a fast of all electronics, of all media. And we'll go, you know, days, sometimes we'll go more than a week and we have no media, no electronics. And I can't even begin to tell you, when you go out into nature and you look in the sky and you watch the way God moves, you begin to move at his speed. And you begin to operate the way God does. And it's way different. It's like, watch this tree grow. You know, it's a deep kind of moving. It's different than having five windows open at once, you know, and those kind of things really train us. And so I had my ways of comforting me when I was 7, 8 years old, and I began to develop those ways, and then I learned how to enhance those things with other things, substances, you know, all these things. I developed my whole system of connection and getting that feel good. And the problem is, as I got older, I'm still doing it. I'm still doing that thing. And my brain is all wired that this is how I get it. You know, this is the place I go to. And so it has to be challenged in a really big way. I read this thing about monkey culture. And, you know, when you do any kind of studying about this kind of stuff, you always hear about animals, you know, and the things they put them through. Sometimes it's college students. But anyway, it's so interesting because when they watch the monkeys, they put them all in the same cage. They begin to develop a hierarchy, and they're not real nice about it. And they found that all of a sudden there's the upper monkeys, and then there's the lower ones. And it's constantly reinforced to them where they are, where their standing is in this culture, you know, in this this place in the tribe. So then, as that's established, we have these lower level monkeys beat down, bitten, you know. And then these upper ones, they introduced drugs into this little group. Guess who jumped on the drugs? Guess who jumped on addiction? The ones on the bottom. And the ones on the top, not so much. And it has to do with that stress and that rejection and being on the lower end of things, taking those hits. Like, my brain can't only handle so much of it, and it's searching for connection. It wants it. It needs it. So we began doing these weird things to cope. Found out this last week that my daughter has been into shoplifting, you know. And so my wife's like, are you going to talk to her about it? And I said, yeah, I'm going to after my birthday. Just kidding. All right. I had this joke written down right there. It was really trying to spice it up there. Feeling a little serious. You know, my wife and I have been trying to take dance lessons. So, you know, I'm not just yelling at her. You know, I'm trying to do some nice things. And dancing's weird, you know. The whole idea of, like, dancing, the whole thing's kind of strange, don't you think? Like, I think it's weird. But, I mean, it's hard to figure out. Like, you're in the middle of the dance floor, right? And you're like, to me that's strange, you know. But the strange thing is, here's the dancing going on, and then here's the not dancing, you know. How do you go from here to there? Like, you don't just go to your position and then start dancing. You know, that's not really cool. You know, how do you transition from not dancing to dancing? You know, like, to me, that's a tough one to figure out. Like, for, you go, like, 10% dancing, you know, now 20, 50, and then here I'm full blown. It's weird. I'm trying to figure it out. I remember my wife and I, our first date, you know, I picked her up on it with a dog team, you know. And she's like, oh, how romantic. Until she realized that he really didn't have a car. That was it. That was. I'm just joking. So step one says I'm powerless over whatever it is, you know, this temper, this thing where I bite, you know, when I say these things, I'm like, I'm powerless over it. I can't seem to stop it. Like, there's a part of me that's reacting underneath the surface me that knows, like, part of me knows, don't do that. But another part of me seems to be stronger and just erupts with this stuff. And coming to this place where I go, it's time for me to take action. I'm powerless over this. I need something greater than me, stronger than me, more loving than me to step into that has the ability to do this for me. If I can't pick the thing up, I need something to help me. And so one of my things is, how big is the problem? Like, how much of your life is it affecting, right? And it might be different for all of us. Think about this. Like, I thought I had a little pill addiction going on. You know, this little combination I had. It wasn't illegal. You know, I just kind of did this thing and it helped me. And I would say it's only for work and it's not really affecting any area of my life. Not really, just this one little part. When I'm buying it, you know, I'm taking it. It's not really affecting, like, all of me, right? And so I start doing this thing, you know. And I have to ask myself, Genesis covers this in amazing ways too, is how is this affecting me physically? Well, it's making me all jittery, you know, making me anxious. It actually would make my skin feel a little clammy, like, because of the what it did to my metabolism. So I didn't really want people touching me because they'd go, oh, you know, you're all cold and, you know, what's your problem? So I'd keep away from people a little bit. Just subconsciously, I'd just kind of not let people touch me, keep my distance. Made me a little nervous, a little quicker temper, you know. Couldn't sleep real well. So, you know, I had a hard time sleeping. By the time I'm done with this, I'm going, boy, physically, this thing really affects me. Like, it's really affecting my body. You know, I couldn't eat very good, you know. And then I would go to the next thing, like, how is it affecting me mentally? And, well, it was making my mind work over time, race. My mind would race. I was, like, operating on a higher level, like, everything was faster. So I was kind of ADD, you know. So I wasn't thinking real clear, say things that wouldn't make sense. I found that this thing would connect me legally to problems I had with the law, problems I had with my health, problems I had emotionally, problems I was having socially. In other words, I realized this thing was affecting every single area of my life. And I think big part of it is sitting down saying, how is this affecting my life in all these specific ways and actually writing it down. This is how it's affecting me. And I could take my anger and the way I snip and snap and go through this list, and I would be shocked at how it's affecting every area of my life. This one little tiny thing, down to my job, my home, my spiritual life. And so it breaks through this denial. First three chapters of Romans does an amazing job of telling us all that the whole world needs a Savior. It's very sobering. So there's a part of me that's totally dysfunctional. And, you know, if we believe as Christians that Adam and Eve's fall, that it broke the world and it broke me physically, why can't I admit it broke me emotionally too? Because ask yourself this, how much of addiction is us not knowing how to deal with our emotions? I mean, how much of it? It's like almost all of it. I'm like, whoa, really? Like, I'll admit my behavior's not right, but will I admit my emotions aren't right and how I manage them? Like, addiction is almost all emotional. Like, almost all of it, which is amazing to me that I can't deal with them. And so when I admit that I can't deal with my emotions, that I can't do it, I'm actually ready to receive the one in my life that can deal with my emotions and help me understand that. So step one in the 12 steps, it isn't an actual action. There's nothing, no step I'm taking. It's a conclusion I'm coming to, that it's time for me to take action in this thing, whatever it is, big, small, all of it. And I think Christians, all of us as Christians that have the Spirit of God living in us, should know what God is dealing with us at any moment. I should be able to ask, you know, Dave, what is God dealing with in you? Where is he challenging you? You know, and how is that problem affecting you in all these ways? You know, and how are you inviting people in around that problem? Who's holding you accountable that you're doing these steps around this issue and bringing himself to more? Like, we have these talks all the time, you know, and to be always able to say where I'm at, how I'm headed towards things. And so in the Genesis process, they have this thing called a double bind, and it's crazy because it means, like, for me to quit doing it, whatever it is, it's really painful to quit an addiction. And to continue doing it, that's not an option either. So you find yourself in a double bind. And so I have found that when I imagine stopping it, I see the benefit I'm getting from it. Like, what happens if my wife says or does something and I don't snap at her? I have to back up and say, what is it that rises up in me that's bothering me? What am I not going to get that snapping is taken care of? And I have to get quiet and begin writing it down. Like, it's doing something. It's covering something. It's helping me cope with something. There's something underneath that. And I'm going to find probably that it's a love issue. If I just let her do that, she'll walk all over me. And then what am I going to be? I'll be abandoned. I won't be loved. I'll be nothing. So the yelling comes out. Like, you see what I mean? Like, the roots go down. So the double bind thing of, if I give this behavior up, let that sit for a bit of what is so uncomfortable about it, you'll see what it's doing for you, that God wants to step into that place and heal that whole area. And it takes time. That's why compassion is a big part of it. Don't get discouraged by this, but let it be there and sit with people that understand this kind of stuff. Because not only will you see how you benefit from the behavior, but you see what it's going to cost you to give it up. I'm actually going to give up control of my wife and how I think I want her to see me or love me. I want to know I have control and say that I matter in my home. And yelling and snapping helps reaffirm to me I have position. So I need to give that up and let those feelings rise up to the surface. This is tough stuff. Recovery is no joke. It's easier just to stay mad, keep doing it, you know, than to deal with this stuff. So where are you going to go to deal with this? Like, when I let that surface, I'm not going to yell and snap. This thing is going to rise up. Where do I turn? Who do I turn to show what that is? If I don't turn on, like, the computer and look at some stuff I shouldn't look up, there's going to be pain involved in me not doing that. What is it? What is that pain? What is it that I'm going to feel? Who are you going to turn to deal with that, what that reveals? Like, is this hitting home with anybody? You know? Should I go back to the jokes, maybe? Got another. So the deal would be to look around the room and say, and again, this comes out of some of our training that we've had, and I'm so grateful for it, is this exercise of just, it's not really an exercise, but you're just looking around the room and you're saying, if you had committed the one sin last night that you promised you wouldn't anymore, and you did it, who in this room would you turn to and say, that person has a very kind face, and I think I would turn to that person and say, I think I could talk to them, right? Do you see any of those faces in here where you say, I think I would turn to that person? And who would you look around in this room and say, I would not turn to that person? You know, why? And to begin to work that out, like, our faces tell a lot. And can someone turn to you is what I'm asking. Are you a safe face for people to say, I want to turn to this person, I can share that with them and help me work that out? And to be a safe place that when we begin to, like, when you stop a behavior, all kind of stuff's going to come out. It's coming out, and it's going to come out like a volcano in some of us, and it's painful stuff. And you have to have someone you trust, like, really trust them. Like, there are people, Dave here knows stuff about me. I would almost tell no human being. I mean, I'm talking about some painful stuff that I share to people here. Henry's one of them. He's a friend of mine. I feel like I can talk to you that way. JD, we laugh at all of it together. But I need safe faces. And are you one of those people? Do you have those in your life? The 12 steps deal with the three relationships that we can have in this world that are going to help heal us: our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, and our relationships with other people. And that's why the 12 steps work so well. And I will say this, and this isn't to discourage anybody, it's almost impossible to receive the healing kind of love that comes from God and people when you're in the middle of using. A person really needs to stop the behavior and enter into these relationships to really receive some real comfort. I'm not saying it can't be done. It can be. I'm just saying it's very difficult to be binging every other week or every other day and really get that love. It's really hard to do. And so taking that stand and stopping that behavior and being abstinent and then embracing the relationships, getting that plan around you, having people that are calling you and holding you to this, like, we've got you, we've got you, and working these things out. This stuff that comes forward to some of us in our minds is so painful and so difficult. It's such hard wiring. For me, I was raised on pornography and drugs. And to deal with life any other way seems like there is no way this is going to work. It's just not going to work. I mean, it seemed impossible. And I want you to know that this last year, how we have been talking so much about the joy of just the gratitude that my brain is healing, and I just love my life, and I can't believe I get to live the life I live, and that God's love is real, and there is true healing in this stuff. It's really there. It's real. It's awesome, and it's a place of rest in here. I'm not all vibrating out of control anymore, feeling so uncomfortable, I got to do something. I really am a person of peace, you know? And this is all God stuff. This is all from you guys, you know? This is all you, and this is God, and the way He has designed us to heal. And so it's time to get real. Is it time to get real? Whatever it is, It's time to say, take action. Call. You know, Nehemiah didn't just start stacking bricks. I'm supposed to build the wall. Now go. No, he started with a plan. He started writing letters. He started establishing a team. And he began rebuilding, like, gates. I mean, there was a lot of wisdom in what he did. It was amazing. Read Nehemiah. But make some calls and set some wise people around you. Say, this is my plan. You see any holes in it? Give me some feedback. Will you pray for me? You know, and begin working out these lies that are attached to our reactions and these things that come out. These ways that erupt in us, there's lies attached to those things. And sit down with someone that knows how to dismantle those so that when the button's pushed, no reaction. Push, no reaction. Push, no reaction. Should I say it again? That was cool. I kind of like felt good, like I was really getting into it, you know. One more time. Push, no reaction. Because for years, the push would come and the reaction, you know. Push, reaction. You know, push, jail. Push, divorce. Right? Push, ankle monitor. You know? I mean, really? Really? We're talking like that. Push, someone's testing my UA. You know, they're like, whoa. And now I'm walking along and life's going along and it's push, nothing. Nothing. Duct tape it down. I don't care. It's great. This is awesome. And so it's time to get real. I want you to know that Jesus loves real people. That's why he hung out with who he hung out with. He loved real people. And he wants to get real with us. And so this winter, this whole winter, we're going to dedicate it to going through step by step how he brings out this new inner man and how he rises up. Next week, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that spirit man and what he does for us. And we're not going to get weird. This is going to be real. And we're going to talk about how we begin. So I'm super excited about it. And so let me close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your method of recovery. And your method of recovery is love. God's love and the love of people wrapping around us, healing us where we hurt, untying these lies, dismantling these buttons that ruin our lives. God, you just love us so much. You just love us. Help all of us be convinced of that love this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.